Let me give you another question. If you could describe Christmas in three words, what would you go for? Marks and Spencers, a few years ago, ran an advert, "Describe Christmas in three words." They asked different celebrities. Someone said, "Well, it's eating too much." Somebody else said, "Morecambe and Wise." Somebody else, "Filling a stocking." Someone else said, "The Queen's Speech." Somebody else, "Last minute shopping." And of course, the punchline in their advert was, "Christmas in three words, Marks and Spencers." And of course, if you take Christ out of Christmas, you're left with M and S. And so it's a clever marketing ploy. But is that all Christmas is? Marks and Spencers? Well, if it is, you'll do all right for socks and pants and some food. But surely there's more to it than that. Well, according to Isaiah, according to Matthew, Christmas in three words, God with us. God with us. I just want to look at those three words in our time together. In Hebrew and Greek, it's only two. Imanu, which means with us, and El, which means God. In English, three words, God with us. If you look up the word God in the dictionary, it says the supreme being, the maker of all things, one who is omniscient. That means all-powerful. Of course, he's the invisible God, isn't he? I like the story of the little boy who was going to church, and his dad, who wasn't a Christian, wasn't religious, teased him a little bit. He said, "What are you going to do today?" "Oh, Dad," he said, "we're going to look round this old church, and we're going to see the stained glass windows, and we're going to see the font, and we're going to see the altar, and they're going to light some candles, and we're going to learn all about it. It's going to be great." And his dad, who, like I say, wasn't a believer, decided to tease him. He said, "Well, when you're there, have a look and see if you can see God." The little boy said, "Okay, Dad," and off he went. Later on, when he came home, Dad sat down next to him and said, How'd it go, son? "Oh, Dad, it was..." And he told him all about the stained glass windows, told him about the font, told him about the altar. And then tongue-in-cheek, Dad said, "Aye, but did you see God?" And the little boy thought for a minute. He said, "No," he said, "but I did see his wife doing the polishing." Now, of course, it's impossible to see God. He's the invisible God. But he makes himself known to us in a variety of word descriptions. He calls himself a father, a shield, a shepherd, all images that we know and we can grasp. One of those great names for God, Father. I like the story of the little girl who said, "Mum, is it true that Father Christmas brings our presents?" And Mum said, "Well, of course it's true." "Mum, is it true that the stork brings all the babies?" And again, Mum said, "Well, of course it's true." "Mum, is it true that the police officers protect us?" And again, Mum said, "Well, of course it's true." And the little girl said, "Well, what's Daddy for then?" We have a God who uses word pictures to describe himself. One of those great names for God is that of a father, a giver, one who is generous, one who puts our welfare at stake. We sang that song with the kids, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Real love is, of course, in the giving, isn't it? If I turn up on Christmas Day, well, I'm going to be there anyway because I live there, but if I give my wife a present and she tears the paper off and it's a Terry's chocolate orange, and I don't want to put you down if that's what you've brought for your beloved one, but if I give my wife a Terry's chocolate orange, she's going to go, "Oh." And you could feel the disappointment. Now, if you were to give her one, she'd be delighted. But our relationship is deeper. And she would expect something more thoughtful. She would expect something more expensive. There's a story told of a little boy who gave his teacher... He lived on one of these Hawaiian islands. Just isolated, out in the middle of nowhere. And his teacher spent most of the year teaching him and would just go home for furlough, just for a break. And when it was due for her to go home, this little boy presented her with a gift. And she tore the box off and it was a shell. A very rare shell that you only found on the far side of the island. And she said to this little boy, "Wow, it must have taken you hours to go and fetch this shell." And the little boy with a grin on his face said, walk all part of the gift. Walk all part of the gift. He took time, he took effort. Why? Because she was worth it. We have a God who thinks we're worth it. That he gave to this world the gift of all gifts, his one and only Son. So the verse starts by reminding us, who gives those best gifts? God. God with us. According to the dictionary, the word with has got 17 applications. Depending on its preposition, its noun, its pronoun, how it's phrased in a sentence, you can use that one word in 17 different ways. I suppose one of the greatest uses is the most obvious use. He lives with his parents. Hey, there is a relationship in that statement. And of course we use it, don't we, to describe a precious bond. Sarah is with child. There's a unique bond, a unique relationship in that statement. Penny's not here tonight, my wife. Normally I am with Penny. And often in church, we are miles apart. We hardly ever speak in church. It's the nature of the work we do, I suppose. But it feels odd being here and not looking out and seeing my wife here. She's at home. She's on day 8 of her illness. But don't worry. We're feeding her well. She's on a diet of pizza and pita bread. Oh, dear. Don't worry. It won't cure her illness, but it's the only thing we can slide under the door, okay? So she's in quarantine. She's in quarantine and she's being fed. But normally she's with me. Because we're husband and wife. We have a special bond. Children often say, don't they, to one another, come and play with me. Now, they couldn't play on their own. But, oh, the whole experience is so much richer if you invite someone to be with you. With you. And I guess it will be sad this Christmas for folks who are on their own. We always say Christmas is a time when you need to be with someone. And normally we mean family. We have a God who is not distant. The invisible God has made himself visible in the person of Jesus. And he left heaven and God the Son entered our world to be with us in a unique way. In the late 1800s, the authorities in Hawaii came up with a cunning plan. They had a problem in that part of the world. In Hawaii, people were getting leprosy. There was no cure. And leprosy, of course, is one of those skin conditions, one of those diseases that just rots away a person's flesh. And just like when AIDS hit our, perhaps, generation, it was taboo. No one knew how you got it or if you could catch it. And so everyone just isolated people with that disease. And I know leprosy is a different disease and it's caught in a different way. But it had that taboo element. No one wanted anything to do with anyone who had leprosy. And the authorities in Hawaii came up with a clever plan. They rounded up all the people with this disease and they stuck them on one particular island. The island of Mokai. Mokai. Can you imagine the depression of that situation? Imagine if we got everyone who was ill in the UK and stuck them all on the Isle of Wight. We'd be okay, but could you imagine how disease would spread? The hopelessness of that situation. There was no cure, there was no getting better. It was a living graveyard. And in a time before disinfected, can you imagine the stink of rotten flesh? Well, in 1873, a Catholic priest called Father Damien felt called of God to go and serve in that community of walking corpses. He spent his whole lifetime ministering to people, but he gave up a successful ministry to work on that island in Hawaii. He built a hospital, he built a clinic, and with his own hands he built 600 coffins in which to bury people. Whenever he preached, every morning he held a service. And Father Damien would start his service this way. He would gather the people together and say, "My dear brethren." And he would share something of God's love. He would bring hope into that desperate situation. But then one morning in 1885, 12 years after his arrival, he stood up and he said, "My fellow lepers. My fellow lepers." He too had caught leprosy. He now was truly one of them. And in becoming one of them, he answered the great question and answered it with great authority. Where is God in a situation like that? And the answer is clear. He's here in the midst of us. Give him the name Emmanuel. Why? God with. He's here with us to give hope. He knows what it's like to live a life full of difficulties and in hard times. He's been there. And then the last word. God with us. It was the US astronaut Hale Irwin who said after he returned to planet Earth, having stood on the moon, only 12 men have ever stood on the moon. And Hale Irwin said this, "The most significant achievement of our age is not that man stood on the moon, but rather that God in Christ stood upon Earth." Got that? Not that man went to the moon, but rather the God who made the moon, who made the Earth, who made the universe, actually entered it, became part of his own creation. How back to front that must all have seemed to him. Someone has put it this way, like a child telling their parents when to go to bed. Like the headmaster getting the cane. Like Beethoven queuing up to buy a ticket to one of his own concerts. Like Picasso painting by numbers. So God lived amongst us. It's all back to front. It doesn't make sense. And yet it makes perfect sense. Because God became a human being and he dwelt amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's good that we can celebrate Christmas. It's good we can focus and enjoy the occasion. But it's not the Christmas tree the Bible majors in on. It's a different sort of tree. And the big focus throughout the Bible is not Christmas but Easter. Now, you couldn't have had an Easter without a Christmas. But Christmas is just one of the many steps along the path that led to that other tree. Not a Christmas tree. Not with a star or an angel hanging on it. But with a man. And I suppose it's natural we celebrate Christmas. Because who doesn't like a baby? You can look at the most ugliest baby in the world and you still go, "Ah, oh, isn't he nice?" But you can't look at a man hanging on a cross. Beaten. Bloodied, battered, nailed like a lump of meat, and say, "Ah, isn't he nice?" Perhaps that's why we skip over Easter and we major on Christmas. And yet the very reason he came, to bring salvation. Give him the name Emmanuel. Why? God with us. He's come. He's entered our world. But not just to give us teaching, we had that. Not just to be an example, we had that. But he came to give his life as a ransom for many. I printed off a story. I was driving to Guildford this morning. I listened to a true story. And it was about a couple called Anne and Jerry. And when she fell pregnant, when she was with child, everything seemed fine until 5 months into the pregnancy. And then she just knew instinctively something was wrong. She went and had the examination and the scan, and they told her that her child had got severe disability, severe problems. In fact, the doctor said, "If the child is born, it will probably be stillborn. You ought to terminate." But Jerry and Anne said, "No, we can't." "I know. When the pregnancy draws near, can't you do a cesarean and maybe surgery will correct the problem?" They said, "No." They said, "This child is not worth the effort. It's not worth living. It's not going to survive. It's too much for too little. We can't do it." Well, Anne and Jerry carried on in their determination and she gave birth. Miraculously, it wasn't a stillborn. But the child, as predicted, was full of disability, full of special needs, would have a lifetime of medication. The baby, the doctors warned, "It's just not worth the effort. It's not worth the time." When the baby reached 8, They moved to the city of Kansas and they attended a local church. And the church kind of embraced this couple and the baby. The baby was called Matthew. If you know what Matthew means, it means gift of God. It may not have been much to the doctors and the nurses, but hey, it was their gift. And they were treasured, this child. And the church embraced that child. In fact, they started a Matthew ministry, looking after special need children. Those with disabilities, those with learning difficulties. And if you go to that church today, you'll find about 140 special needed babies in that congregation. Not only that, little Matthew, as he grew, needed operation after operation after operation. So the church of about 3,000 started to do a blood donation program. And every year, 15,000 pints of blood are donated, not just for Matthew, but for the whole community. Well, when he was 24 years old, Matthew died, called into the presence of Jesus. The doctor said his life is just not worth it. Insignificant child. And yet that one baby has affected not just his family, not just that church, but a whole community out there in Kansas. In a far greater way, God gave us a child. Insignificant in the world in which we live. Just another baby amongst many others. But this baby was different. And he wouldn't affect just a family, or a community, or a city. This child, through his death, would affect the whole world. And here we are in the year 2012, coming to 2013, and a third of the world's population claim to follow Jesus. More people alive today than ever before in the history of the world follow Jesus Christ. And although in Europe the church numbers may be dwindling, around the world it's never been healthier. You go to Asia, you go to India, you go to Africa, churches are springing up every day. Why? Because that one baby. Insignificant? No way. Just like Matthew. Waste of space? No way. Waste of time and effort? No way. A valuable little creature that would affect hundreds and thousands of others. And God's baby would grow up. Yeah, his teaching would affect people. But through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension back to glory, he would make the presence of God real. So that folks can know forgiveness from the past, help in the present and hope for the future. And that's the message of Christmas. Peace with God. Joy in our hearts, and we can walk with the living Saviour day by day. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this time of year. It's good to celebrate, it's good to enjoy company, it's good to enjoy family, it's good just to enjoy life in part of its fullness. And yet we're reminded tonight that Christmas is about Christ. If we take him out of it, then it's empty, it's hollow. But with him, what a difference he makes. And we pray that each one of us might discover more about the Christ child, more about Christ the man, more about Christ the Saviour, the one who can change our lives day by day. So we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to focus our thoughts upon Jesus. We ask again that something that's been said might be of help and encouragement. So bless these thoughts, we pray, as we commit our time to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing our final carol and then we'll just conclude with prayer. If you can stay for refreshments, there are mince pies, there are apple pies, there's tea and coffee. If you stay where you are, folks will bring the drinks round. You don't have to sit in rows if you want to make a circle, whatever's more natural. But if everyone wanders up to the hatch, it'll be a disaster. So stay where you are and we'll bring the drinks around. If you want to know a little bit more about what Christians believe, how you can know the Christ of Christmas, there's plenty of literature and DVDs in the hallway. Do help yourself.